Thank you, Jim. I know it's a little while, actually, about at least 2 weeks overdue, but sometimes it just doesn't work out. Took my little trip out to California, and I guess I just preached out there one time, and then I visited in the jail for about 6 hours answering questions, and then, of course, in Tucson for three services. But that was all that preaching I did out west, because I wanted to get back home. Sometimes it takes a little while to get things worked out, but they always get worked out eventually. That's the main thing. And of course, in January, I was quite busy trying to help out two or three times in Indiana where they had a problem. The pastor left the church there. Of course, he's got another work started, and so I was able to do a little bit there. So I didn't go any distance afield. I'm about ready to go down and make one of those itineraries in the south that I don't even like to think about, because there's so many places to go to, so many places I won't be able to go to, even though they asked me to come. And then, of course, later on into the Carolinas, where there are so many places, and this is all not only a chore, but it's a chore. It kind of scares me. So many, many places, and you don't go to one, they feel very bad. You have to go to all of them, and it's pretty difficult. But the Lord will help me to work it out. At least if I can go within this next month now and get into Louisiana and to Texas, and that'll pretty well take quite a bit of time, but I feel it's time to go down there, and I believe the Lord will give me real good meetings. Then a little later, get into Tennessee and part of the Carolinas and through there, maybe around about April, I suppose. And so I look for a real busy time and try to get up here within the 6 to 8 weeks again, and into Toronto. I won't be taking the Toronto meeting this time. So the Lord keeps me very busy, although I've been home, as I say, a little bit. And then sometimes little problems come up, such as dental work, things like that. And so that keeps me at home. But then I'm always busy in the weekends. I think I've had 2 weekends off. I don't know how many months or years. I know last year I didn't have any weekend off until, I'm sure I didn't have one weekend off until this December. It's one weekend was all I had off. I started the new year pretty good by having one weekend off so far, but I think that pretty well takes care of it. So I know you're busy, but sometimes we fellas like me who have it so nice and easy get a little busy too, and then that's a little problem. The life I have is pretty easy in many respects, but in many respects it's not. But I know I have the prayers of the people, and that's always a great consolation. I know that if it weren't for people praying and helping me, I wouldn't be able to be in the ministry at all. I particularly think myself very fortunate of being coming to you folk here. You'll maybe never know how much help you've been to me in many ways, spiritually and financially. I don't think anybody has ever helped me the way you have helped me. In fact, I know that to be a fact. And this has been very gratifying to me, because it helped me to help others. If it weren't for you, I wouldn't be able to help other preachers who have had problems, and other people. It's easy to say, well, I'll do so-and-so. And it's nice to do so-and-so for people. I think it's good. But oftentimes you don't have it to do it with. And like Paul said, he said, it's not that he that hasn't got it's obligated, he that has it. And this is why I'm very happy and appreciate you people, because you made it possible for me to help others. And I haven't been any John D. Rockefeller, now mind you, or any Mellon Foundation to give away vast sums. But I want to let you know that what you've helped me with here, which has been far beyond what you should have done, I know you've sacrificed to do it, that I want you to know that it's helped others too. And this will make you feel happy to know that. And I know it would make me happy to know that others have been helped too. And we've been able to do it just because of folk like you people here. And I just want you to know that. Appreciate it in the bottom of my heart. The Lord bless you for it. And the other folk, they won't know where it's coming from. They don't even know I'm sending it. So on Judgment Day, the Lord will get all the glory and so you'll be rewarded. Because if we're all in the thing together, if we actually everybody did right, all the ministers and all the people, we would have that includes me. If we all did exactly right, what a blessed thing it would be for all those that are laboring in the Word and all those that are listening to the Word. And together, it would be a wonderful display of godly concern, affection, and all those things. And so we thank the Lord, at least there's some trying and some doing. And if all of them don't get around to it, well, all right, there's some doing it. I always say myself, if I don't make the rapture, somebody's going to make it. I can tell you right now, there's no doubt about it. If I'm not in that first resurrection, there's going to be a certain multitude in there that is. There's certainly, absolutely, there's no doubt about it. Because that's thus saith the Word. And so we know there are certain things that are standard. They're foundational with the Word of the Lord. And we want to stick with them. Now, tomorrow I'll start on what could be a very lengthy message. And we'll take it into two parts. I want to speak on the mystery of iniquity in a series of three. Tonight we'll just sort of go into it and cover it in a measure. And then tomorrow we'll get right into some real strong material that's, I say strong, it's more detailed. And I think very interesting because it will show us some things that perhaps we have not known before. I know myself as I studied, I got an insight that I never realized before. And I started out by just taking the message I'll bring you tonight on the mystery of iniquity, and then I realized that there was so much more to it. I would never be able to cover 2 Thessalonians without a far longer message. So that's why it'll be in three parts, but it'll all be the mystery of iniquity from the Word of the Lord. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, we look to you now to be with us in the meditation of your Word. The study of it, O God, that we might really understand, not just to think we understand, but to really understand, that it might be revealed to us, something, Lord, that becomes a substance, something we know, O God. This is what we want, because this is where they were in the day of Paul, when he said that you took joy for the spoiling good, because you knew in yourselves that you had reserved in heaven for you a more enduring substance. And Lord, we want to come to that place of knowledge where we don't speak because we think we know, but we do know. And that's why we speak. As Peter said, if any man speaks, then speak as the oracles of God. Let it be thus saith the Lord. Not that we're producing it, but that it is thus saith the Lord. Because it has been brought to us by the irrevocable revelation, which was absolutely vindicated to be such. And this is what we have our hearts tonight set upon, O God. Now bless those, Lord, who couldn't be with us tonight. We know that some longed with us and could not be. In certain circumstances, changing things, but that's all right. We know that you're a God that's above circumstances, and suit a blessing, Lord, to their needs and whatever they might have garnered in this message. I know that you'll be able to bring it to them in other channels. Not necessarily by the tape, but maybe even by that. But Lord, all the ways we know that you're working out that people might receive from you, opening all doors and channels in this end time, so there'll be no doubt whatsoever, but there'll be a real in-depth revelation by the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we're trusting that tonight to continue the opening of our understanding, to be stronger and stronger, till like every block in the temple coming together, no matter what it was, all the beaten gold and all those things that were already prepared ahead of time, and they all fit together. Lord, we're looking for every little particle of the Word to fit together to bring us into the complete revelation, because we believe this is promised for the end time. Grant it, O God, that men's minds flow in the channel of divine revelation by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in it. No other channel, O God. Put a block there, we pray. We're of those tonight, Lord, who believe that we put our ear to the door, your door, and the all mark, the puncture, has been in our ear, Lord, and we cannot ever hear anything else ever again but the Word of God that has been delivered to us by the prophet. We don't want anything else, Lord. We've been spoiled for anything else. Now help us, Father, to receive it all. And above all, Lord, we pray, help us to live it all, if that be necessary also. In every way, to stand up to the full stature of that man which is in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we rest ourselves in your hand tonight, knowing that you've heard us. And since we know you've heard us, we know we have the petition you desired of us. So guard every word of the mouth of thou, Lord, we pray, and match the hearing with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we'll just read this 7 verses, all we'll need at this minute. It said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth or hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way." Now, man is so engrossed with creation because of what he can do with it and get out of it that he has lost all sense or sight of reality. And because of his scientific prowess, which of course is how he is able to deal with nature, creation, and get so much out of it, such as an excellent living, good things, that he's living in a dream world with impending judgment hanging on him. He's so engrossed he doesn't know the judgment is just around the corner and we're about to come into the greatest catastrophe the world has ever known or actually will know in relationship to mankind. Now, this is not an original sin of the 20th century. This is the same sin that brought about the flood. And it's about to bring about, as I mentioned, the destruction of our own civilization very, very soon. Now, you can see this from the first chapter of the book of Romans. And beginning at verse 15, we'll read through to verse 23. Paul said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God is, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, Paul is telling the Roman church here, or rather telling the people at Rome, that what they need is a revelation of the true God. Because you can see from here that they do not have a revelation of the true God. And this condition, of course, is the same condition that we have today in the Laodicean church age. It's the lack of a real, definite revelation from the Lord. This is why Paul said, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the Laodicean church age, as I said, is in need of a revelation of God, just the same as Paul knew that Rome was in need of a revelation of God. And the reason that we need this revelation is because of our materialism. of which I said a while ago, we parallel the day of the flood, who in the day of their wisdom and their great ability became entirely lacking in the real understanding of God, what He was, who He was, and the relationship of man to God. Now, our materialistic age has led us to believe that communism is the major problem in this world, and it absolutely is not, because this is the same as sweeping up the spider web when you should kill the spider. And the spider web is simply communism. The spider is Romanism. Because if you were to take a map and you were to put the ancient map of Catholicism in purple and then paint the same map in red, you will find everywhere where Roman Catholicism is, there is absolutely redism. Why? Because communism was raised up to burn the flesh of the harlot, which it will eventually do in a very, very short time, I believe, within the next decade, which is a period of 10 years. So there is as Paul was noting here, the Roman people needed a true revelation of Almighty God, so we today need a true revelation of Almighty God because of our materialism. Because the Laodicean church says we're rich and good, we're increased, and we don't lack a thing. And they didn't even know that God was not even with them any longer, but He was absolutely outside of the church. And this is where these people were too. They did not know, but they thought somehow that God was with them and they were all right. Now, a true revelation comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. There is no other way to get it. We go over to the book of Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is a most tremendous thing here. You notice that Paul marveled they were removed from Him that had brought them the gospel. Who brought them the gospel? Paul did. And how were they removed from Him? By going to another gospel, which meant it was perverted, because there is only one real gospel. Paul said, but though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than you have received, then you have, notice, you've received. They didn't think this one up. It came second-handed. There's many people boast of the first-hand information. This is not scriptural. It's second-hand. Let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. Neither received it I of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews, religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God wasted, and it profited in Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now you will notice that Paul was speaking the tradition of the fathers, and he thought that that was all right, that therein he had a revelation of God. Because, you see, God was to him according to the tradition. You follow me now? God was to him according to tradition. You see, God has to be according to revelation. Can't be tradition. It's got to be the revelation. And you'll notice what Paul was doing when the revelation came. He was persecuting the Christians, and he was living in the tradition of the elders, when God gave the revelation, and he said the revelation was absolutely 100% different from what he was in. It certainly was. And this came, of course, by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, notice how the revealed Word reveals the very righteousness of God. We go back to Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 17. Paul speaking of this revelation. Now, notice, just keep your fingers in Romans here while I read again a little bit in Galatians. He said, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See? Now that gospel, what is that gospel? Let's find out. The 17th verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I'm going to preach to you the gospel, said Paul. Why? Because the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. This is what the scripture says. Now, what is this righteousness of God? Keep your fingers there. And we go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 30. And it says, But of him, that's God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. See, what's wisdom? That's the Word. The Word was made flesh. And Christ is that Word today. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ is the righteousness. Now, Paul said that the righteousness of God is revealed in the revelation. The same revelation he had, the same one that he preached. And we know that that righteousness is Christ himself. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And in verse 21, you get the very same thing repeated. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, a sin offering. Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is the righteousness of God? Christ is the righteousness of God. What does the gospel reveal? It reveals the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It is Christ, the person himself. Now, notice, when Paul speaks of this righteousness of God, he goes to verse 18, and he said, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Paul speaks of a type of righteousness here, two types actually. One is the righteousness of God, and one is the righteousness of man, which God calls unrighteousness. Now, I know it doesn't seem to say that here, but you just wait and you'll find out how this works around that being the truth. Because you see, man has a certain type of righteousness, like he worked out his own revelation to God. He didn't hold the true revelation. He put it out of his mind. And then he walked like Paul did in no revelation at all. See? Now, the revelation comes. So there are two righteousness, two types of it. One is righteousness, and one God calls unrighteousness. And the righteousness of man is what God actually calls the unrighteousness that he hates. And he explains them in there. Now, notice, it says here, as God, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and even unrighteous men. Now, the reason I don't use that word and as a conjunction is because I believe the word here in the Greek is kai, which means even. And ungodliness is unrighteousness. It's the same thing. Of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, God's righteousness is a true revelation of himself to us. Which is the revealed word. That's exactly what Paul brought out here. That's what Brother Branham brought out. You cannot separate Christ and that word because he is the word. I don't care what he's dressed up in. You can put the word in under the skin of a man or the skin of a goat. I'm talking now goat skins and sheep skin and badger skin. It wouldn't make any difference. It's still the word. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. The word, Christ is the word revealed. And Christ is the righteousness of God revealed. And so therefore it is the Word revealed. Paul bringing us this revelation. Now notice what it says in here about the other group of people. He says, The wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness, the unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice this. God calls these unrighteous men ungodly because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what does this mean, to hold the truth in unrighteousness? Now, this is where we're going to get our understanding of the righteousness of men, which is unrighteousness before God, and what God calls righteousness and what God calls unrighteousness. He's right in here. Now, it's the refusal of the truth
and the repression of the revelation.
See?
You following now?
See, how could one man have righteousness and the other man have unrighteousness if
they didn't have something to do with each other? You couldn't have it. You follow me? It's just like
there's a breed of cattle.
There's Hereford and there's Angus. And there's Shorthorn. They're all in there. Then you can take a buffalo and cross it with a cow, or vice versa, and you'll get a cattle. You see, what I'm trying to show you here, which we'll get into, is a factor of perversion, stronger and stronger. The more you study this message, the more you're going to find out everything is perversion. There's nothing but perversion. So if you're going to have righteousness, what is unrighteousness? See? There's got to be a root in there, like the two words. They both come from the fact of the root word right. Rightness and unrightness. See? There's a root in here. So when we deal with righteousness, you've got to deal with it as unrighteousness and righteousness, and they've got to come together somewhere in order to trace and understand it. Now, it says here, God's wrath is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness, even all unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there's your key right there. The unrighteousness of men is our men and women holding the truth in unrighteousness. See? Like Brother Brown said, there's only one sin. It's unbelief. Every other sin is an attribute of unbelief. See? Like robbing. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Well, God says a man's got to work to live. So he's going to have the acquisitive nature that God gave him to acquire things. What does he do? He goes and steals. He gets it by stealing instead of working for it. See? It's a perversion. There's no such thing as sin outside of unbelief. There's only one sin. See? So what is it? It's belief and unbelief. People, they've got unbelief. God, what man's unbelief? Well, you follow right down it. What is it? It's that which is based upon true belief but rejected. What's unbelief in divine healing? Now, if there was no divine healing at all, you couldn't have unbelief. You found if there was no divine healing, you would be a believer to deny it. See? There's only unbelief is when there's something there to begin with. So there's only unrighteousness there when there's something there to begin with. You following me that we're talking about? All right, that's good. We go from here then. Now, it says here that these people, they not only refuse the truth, but they repress it. They stop others from getting it. Why? Because they want their own way, and they go about doing their own will. This is exactly perversion. See? Right back where Brother Brown taught us. Now, remember what we talked about here the last time in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verses 7 to 12. This will come out more and more. It'll come right up to the end time of the Laodicene age until it's absolutely fantastic. Okay, the 7th verse. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now there's a hookup here with us and God. There's something in here that makes us equivalent to Jesus Christ, right? Well, it says here, he that doeth righteous is righteous even as he is righteous. Puts you right on par with Jesus. No, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest. Now, which beginning, of course? The beginning of sin. That's where it all came from. We know what he did. Let's watch it. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested or revealed. What purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. What work? Unrighteousness. See? Bring your rut back to where you were taken away. from. Is that right? Is that right? You follow me now? Okay, good. Now, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. That tells you why he can't do it. Then it says, and he cannot sin because he's born of God, any more than a rock can fly because it hasn't got any wings. It's incapable. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. One will do it, one won't. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard in the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So therefore, his evil work was called what? Unrighteousness. Is that right? Certainly. That's all there is to it. Now notice, he killed his brother. Why? Because his work was unrighteous. The killing his brother wasn't the unrighteous work. You follow me? That was the attribute that came into manifestation because of his unrighteousness. Like Brother Branham said, adultery is not the, is, what he put, he said, what is adultery? He said, that's not the sin. He said, it's a perversion. See? Unbelief is the sin. Getting your perversion here. Now, look at this then. Let's go back and see what happened back there in the day of Cain. So we turn back to the day of Cain, like we did the last time. We went to Genesis 4 and 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now, there you are right now. One man is not doing well. What's he doing then? Unrighteousness. Is this right? That's right. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's something that's going to help you. There's a sin offering. Now, what is our sin offering? Now, tell me, who is he? Christ, right? And what was he? The Word. Isn't that what Jesus, isn't that what God is telling Cain right here? If he wasn't, why is he talking to him? What is he doing? He's giving him instruction. Now, he said, you want to know how to be right? I'm going to tell you how. I don't care what a man does. I don't care what any man does if it is not based 100% on the Word. Out. Out. Now, this sounds tough, but I'm preaching what Brother Branham taught. I'm not preaching my own ideas, but I accept what he taught. And when I accept what he teaches, I find the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is nothing but what Brother Branham taught. Right? Certainly, he gave him instruction. And unto thee shall be a desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See? In other words, you'll take absolute full advantage. The absolute full advantage of Jesus Christ will make us as righteous as he is. Is that right? Now, this is all this guy's got to do. Now, what does the Septuagint say, which is the Greek to the English, which is the best? Thou hast offered right. Yet, if thou hast not rightly divided, what? The Word. Hast thou not sinned? Now, what was this man doing? He was outside the truth by refusing the truth. Now, is that correct? All right. Cain was holding the truth in unrighteousness. Why? He refused to abide by the revealed word of Almighty God in his day. He wouldn't accept it. And he went about doing what he wanted to do. Now, notice though, I'll keep your finger there if you like. Let's go back to Romans 7:1 again to just check this out and see our point here, because there's no use not using the book every minute we got a chance to. Now, notice. 17:18 again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In where? The Word. The just shall live by faith. Now notice verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, even unrighteousness, because there is nothing ungodly which is apart from God, unless it's apart from the Word, and if it's the Word, it's got to be God. Is that right? Huh? Certainly. I don't care what anybody says. Because we know we're standing on the ground Brother Brown taught us. Notice now these people, these unrighteous men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what does it hold the truth in the Greek mean? As I said, it means to the refusal of the truth and the repression of it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Cain refuse the truth? Certainly did. Did he repress it from those who wanted it? He killed his brother. What more could you want? Right back to the beginning. Tracing the whole thing through and showing you. See? Refusing it. Thereby refusing identification with Christ. Because remember, the animal was the type of Jesus. See? You can tell, listen, Jesus hadn't even died in those days. Just an animal took his place. And if they could get by on the blood of an animal, you know they only got by for one reason. The Word. The Word is the only reason. You see? Paul? Because that's what they had. Isn't that what he said here? The sin offering, he said, you've offered right. He said, you made the right sacrifice, which was grain and the nice pretty things. But he said, you got it wrong because you didn't divide the Word. Put the blood first. Now he said, now you do this and you're okay. But Cain wouldn't do it, see? He went his own way. Now, let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. Beginning of verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Well, if they're going to be saved, why pray for them? Let's read now. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So therefore, Paul says here, I don't care how much zeal you've got and how much you try to serve God and anything else, you only have a zeal, but you're not saved. Because it's not according to knowledge. What knowledge? Divine knowledge. Revelation. Now listen. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So what is their righteousness? It is unrighteousness, or God would have accepted it. See? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believe what? The Word. But they wouldn't do it. See? For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, which is what? To believe the Word. Apart from works. Nothing to do with works. Speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. Don't puzzle it. See? It doesn't ask questions. Who shall ascend it? Who shall ascend in heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend? That's to bring him up from the dead. Faith does not ask questions. Believers don't ask questions. The elect don't ask questions. They believe. You say, well, can't I ask a question? No. You may seek information, but you don't ask questions. Because to question is to doubt. Because that's what it's doing here. Questioning is to refuse the vindicated promise. Because this was a vindicated promise. Who's going to bring him down? And when he dies, who's going to bring him up? Well, I could have a great time here and say, who is this fellow you talk about, this Jesus? Oh, he was God manifest in flesh. Well, I heard they killed him. You mean God's dead? Well, who's going to raise God? If we kill God, who's going to bring him alive? You're going to ridicule? You could argue. You could question. To seek information is a different thing entirely. You don't question the vindicated revelation. You seek further information on a point you don't understand, perhaps. Notice, but what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You simply become a parrot. And in thy heart. That is, if you have the word of faith which we preach it in your heart. See? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that simply means to confess means to say the same thing. Same thing as what? That Paul said. And thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Notice where is it now? It's faith. It's a heart faith that brings you righteousness. Then what brings you unrighteousness? It's the lack of a heart faith that disputes the revealed word. And with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What confession again? Saying the same thing. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See? Notice that word now. Believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice with the 11th verse now. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's good. That's a fine verse. But let's go now to John 7:38. See what it says there. In that 38th verse, or to read 37, in that last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. What does it say? Believeth on me as the Scripture hath said. Never, if you don't believe on him according to Scripture, your faith is vain. Your believing has got to be as the Scripture teaches. Paul's gospel, see? Jesus said that. Not a matter of man believing. See? It's what the man is believing because everybody believes. See? Now, with that, let's go to John 8 and follow this through. Beginning at verse 37. Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. That's what it says, right? Listen to John 5 and 38. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. What if God sent a mule down the road? But he had the truth and you didn't believe it? It proves you wouldn't have his word in you. Right? And if God sent a prophet and you didn't believe him, what did that prove? Prove you didn't have his word in you. Jesus said here, my word, he said, you seek to kill me because my word has got no place in you. What place was there in those men? The place was for the creed and the dogma. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes had two different fathers. Then answered they and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham, show you do the works of Abraham. What was Abraham's work? Faith. Because of if faith, let's look at that. Hold your finger there and turn to Romans, the fourth chapter, if you want, just for a second. Now, for verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath rubbed to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Never mind anybody else. What does the Bible say? Well, see, I read all about Abraham. I don't care if you did read about Abraham. That has nothing to do with it. I read about Abraham Lincoln, too. That didn't make me Lincoln. Read all you want about Abraham. What does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and if the believing was counted unto him for righteousness. See? Okay. Back to John 8. You do the deeds of your father. What was the deeds of their father? What he came to. Misdivided the word. Repress the truth, refuse the truth, and repress it. Right? Certainly. Now, then they said, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They were going to tell him right there. So listen here, we can trace our ancestry back to Abraham. That makes us we're not what you say we are. It makes us what we say we are. And he said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Now everybody cannot say that comes as a messenger to the ages, that he proceeded from God, but they can say, I did not come of myself, but he sent me. And that's what Jesus said. If you don't receive him, the Father sent, he said, you've turned down God. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Hearing and understanding is the same thing. Brother Brown taught us that. You are of your father, devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Notice that? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can refute me or confute me in one single word, said Jesus? Where can you find me in one word? Notice that. This is the very thing that Brother Branham taught. One word is all it took to destroy the human race. Then if it took one word, if we can find one man that's not off of one word, we can come under him and come right back in. Why? Because we were not the ones who did this. We're the silent victims that stand by. As I preached here a long time ago, the righteousness of God imputed, showed you that you were heir to your disgrace and sinful natures, the same as you were for your height and your girth and your color of your eyes and your hair. You fell heir to it. See? So one word, which of you can confute me in one word? Or it's not refute, it's confute. Which find me in one place. As Brother Branham said, he said, show me one word that I failed to fulfill. See? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Now, there you are. He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now let's just keep our finger here and swing back to that verse in 1 John again. Just take a look at that. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. What is it then? Whosoever is born of God does not refuse truth. Does not refuse to listen. Right. See? Right down the line. Now, see what Israel did there in Jesus' day. When Jesus, this is John 8. They were just like Cain, dead. And so there is death to all who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they perverted by their creeds and their dogmas. And they sell it to others. This is exactly what happened in the beginning, because everything's got to go back there. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 9. See, I always go back to the beginning, as Brother Branham taught us. And out of the ground made the Lord God to every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day of the eating thereof, dying thou to surely die. It says right here, if you eat of this tree, it'll kill you. Anything that will kill you is not good to eat. Now it says, every tree that was good to eat grew out of the ground. So therefore, this tree did not grow out of the ground, and there's no such thing as a tree that doesn't grow out of the ground. Right? So therefore, the tree is a symbol. It's esoterical. And got a thing to do with eating. See? What is it? It's perversion. Because if God made everything good, then there was nothing in this earth that was evil, right? So there was nothing in the earth that was good and evil. So therefore, everything was good, and it was what you did with it that made it good or bad. Now, what is the knowledge of an evil? The knowledge of good and evil is nothing but the use of the right knowledge in the wrong way. or turning it down, whichever way you want to put it. All there is to it. There's nothing else, no place else you can go. There's nothing in this world. There's not one thing in this world right now that's bad in itself. Radium, that'll kill you. Not if you leave where God put it. Certainly not. Arsenic, not a thing wrong with it. Leave it where God put it. Not a thing. There isn't one thing that God made that you can lay your finger on. There isn't a thing right now you can lay your finger on. It's what man has done with what God put here. That's why I said a while ago, the preoccupation with what man can do with nature has so misled him from a true revelation of God, he's heading right for another deluge. It was going to be fire instead of a flood. It's going to wipe them all away, and they won't even know it hit them. See? What is the secret? It's the complete perversion of reality. There's no reality there. See? Now, what did Eve do? She took the knowledge of the good. See? And perverted. You could argue and say, well, what did God get the sex organ for? What have I got breath for? Hey, I'll feed a baby or anything else. What have I got enough strength to kill a man for? Take a knife and hack it to pieces. Just because I've got something, I'm able to do something, does that mean I'm supposed to do it? See? You got eyes that can see, you're supposed to look at the wrong thing. The mouth that can talk, supposed to say wrong things. Feet that can go down wrong paths and right paths, you're supposed to take the wrong path. There's nothing evil of itself. The Bible says that. You know as well as that. There's nothing evil of itself. And there was nothing evil here because God did not create any evil things. And the whole thing lies in what? The knowledge of good and evil. Refusing the truth and suppressing it. Right. Eve refused the truth, heard the devil's lie, and what happened? Their kids came by the womb now instead of out of the ground. See? Now, watch what Brother Branham said in the battle, the greatest battle ever fought, page 21. A man cannot sin until he first casts aside God's word. What just what he did. See? Now, how was this done originally? By sidestepping it. They sidestepped it. This is exactly what Brother Branham said. He said they stepped aside. You know that man did not know one word of the Greek, but everything he said is perfect Greek. That's why I say this. If I cannot find what Brother Branham said in the Greek, I know I'm not hearing him right. No, I'm not hearing him right. Because he couldn't make one mistake in the Greek or the Hebrew. Because that's the original word of God. Check it out for yourself. He never has made a mistake in it. This is exactly what Paul is trying to tell us. Disbelieve one word. Now listen, disbelieve one word, misplace one word, misinterpret one word, misapply one word, and it spells unrighteousness, which spells death. Why? Because you're not identified with the word which is righteousness. Right? Now remember what I said about this word a while ago. The blood of an animal never did it. Couldn't do it. Where did they get the result? Believing that word. Identification with the word. Then the word, which was symbolized by animals, became flesh. Now, we've got perfect identification. How? Through the word. Because the word became flesh. That animal wasn't the word. No. But the Word became flesh. Now through identification. Now let's go back to the revealed Word, that same Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. You're right back to where God wants you, right? Sure, because that's where you went from. Certainly, see? It's clear. It just come as we go along, we get clearer and clearer. Now, as Brother Branham said, misplace, misinterpret, misapply, it spells death. Notice back here again in Romans 1. 19 and 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, Well, see, I read 21, 21st, let's read 19, I'm sorry. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Notice how it was that it's known in them. Because God showed it to them. And how does God show things? Through revelation. Now, for the invisible things of him that created the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, they are without excuse. Now, it says that they knew better than to do this. See? They knew better. Now, let's watch it now. What do what? To hold the truth in unrighteousness. That we're talking about? To turn it down and to repress it. Is that right? And it says they knew better. What did Brother Branham scream at these Pentecost preachers? He said they knew better. Turn it right. Absolutely. They knew better. They already had it. They knew that he was that one. They knew that he had the message. He had the vindication. Don't tell me they didn't. Right? Because they can say what they want. Back in that same meeting when I was in Canada, the first time with Brother Branham, he stood up there and he said, I challenge you, bring me 24 of your worst cases. I'll guarantee healing for all. Or he said, let them go through the prayer line and take their chance where 60% get healed. What do you want, audience? Will we take 24? Oh, I would to God they'd have taken that 24. If they'd ever taken that 24, but no, they all got selfish. But you know what? 100% got healed. But you know what? If they'd ever taken the 24, that thing would have rolled around the world like a thunder cloud and a pillar of fire, and God knows what it would have looked like, blazing across the horizon until every person was jolted. 24 miracles, guaranteed, every one. Got hoggies and turned down. Something happened, something screwy happened. Man, I, 24, listen, what would happen to your faith if 24 people? It would have tore the building apart. There wouldn't have been one person, wouldn't have been healed. So they turned down God's greatest vindication. He said one time, bring me the worst case, and he got, the little girl got healed, but he said, bring me 24. In that meeting, there was a Pentecostal preacher's polio daughter, polio case, crippled up, was healed from a terrible condition, but he couldn't wait to run Brother Branham down because Brother Branham preached one God. He knew better than that. Not judging the man. But he knew better than that. When he saw a man stand up and say, bring me 24 of your worst cases. If this man was wrong, how could God back him? Because there's no man can guarantee you're even going to walk out of this door tonight. The best we can do is say, under the present condition, I'm 100% certain I'm going to go. And I'd say 100%. Well, 99 and 99%. But you couldn't be 100%. Because there's nobody knows it. You walk up and say, well, I did it, didn't I? See, yeah, there's a day coming, though. They'll carry you. Head or feet first, I don't know, but you'll be carried. See? Now listen, they knew it took a revelation from God, and they knew how God gives the revelation of his word, because it's over here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. All laid out for us. Verse 15, the Lord thy God to raise up a prophet like unto thee from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, yeah, unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou heard in Horeb, and so on. Now, it shall come to pass, verse 19, whosoever will not hear hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require him. In other words, in my name is thus saith the Lord. Now, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded thee, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the words which the Lord hath not spoken? Now here's your check. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, if the thing fall not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet spoke it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. But if such a man appears on the scene, you are supposed to be afraid of him, and you're supposed to hear him. They knew how it came. Israel knew how it came. This age knew how it came. See? But notice in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their reasoning, see, and their foolish heart was darkened. See? This is identical to Cain. Because Cain turned down the revelation, and when he did, his foolish heart was darkened. In other words, you don't have to be a fool, which in the scripture is, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You can be absolutely a fool by turning down a revelation. See? Now, but by the time the flood came, through scientific reasoning, they had got a new kind of a God, which was the God of their own imagination, which is the reasoning, and not the Word. See what happened? When the time came, after they turned down the true revelation, what happened? God sent the catastrophe because they made the God of their imagination. See, always comes catastrophe, just like God wiped out Israel, 70 A.D., scattered them around the world. Blood flowed in the streets just like water. It's going to flow again, too. He was the God of their reasoning. Some made men God. They said the human race is God. Others became pantheists. Others degraded into a low type of worship which is ridiculous. In other words, the things of their hands, even what they made, they call God. But as long as you worship some kind of a God, you were accepted by the crowd. That's right. And the same thing today. This brought on depravity, immorality, murder, anarchy, until God in mercy destroyed them. The same thing happens right today again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But before the flood, there were two prophets that came to warn them. Two times. Enoch typing the rapture and Noah typing the one that appears to the Jews before the flood. Before the fire. See, before the final end. Now, notice what came next. After this great flood. God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Jacob, until he gave a national revelation of himself through Moses. He revealed himself by the word. That's all they had left. The pillar of fire wouldn't work anymore. It was called off. God speaking by thunder wouldn't work anymore. It was called off. So God had to use the prophet. It became then a revelation by the word. But what did Israel do? They sinned Baal Peor, which is fornication, with a group that was so much like them, they got taken in. Let's join up. We're related. We believe in one God. See, we've got a lot of points together, common. So they committed spiritual fornication. And God never did forgive them because it hybridized the people. It's a type of the world religion. And then there was Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They left the word for the gift. Then Israel left the word for the miracle. And at Kadesh Barnea, though they had the blood sacrifice, see, and came out, they never went in. They died because of unbelief. The Bible says they did not believe the word preached. So all they had to do is believe the word. So all they had to do. People say, well, the big thing is they should have gone out and defeated the other nations. That wasn't the thing to do with it. Just believe the word. God is going to take care of the nations. See? You can read it for yourself. Hebrews 3:7 verse to chapter 4 and verse 2. But God, now notice, these all died in the word. But history goes on. And God sent them a messenger again before he revealed himself in human form. That's right. God sent a messenger again. For had he not done so, he would have had to destroy everybody because of their unrighteousness. Let's go to Luke 1. Now notice what I said there. God sent a messenger before he revealed himself, came on the scene in human flesh. Had he not done so, he would have destroyed them because of unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. The angel said to Zacharias, fear not, Thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, shall call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, be filled with the Holy Ghost even in his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And she shall go before the Lord God in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father's children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice the disobedient. What are the disobedient? Those who step aside even through ignorance. What they're going to do? To turn to the wisdom of the just. The wisdom of God. What is wisdom of God? That's Christ. What is wisdom of God? The Word. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, there was nobody ready for God unless John came. Now, if they weren't ready for God, what's going to happen? Well, let's just find out. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet who is coming in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Any day that God comes, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children to the father's children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest that cometh smite the earth to curse. Now, what was he going to do? He was going to come. Now, did the Lord come? He came as the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove, which was God Almighty. Because God filled the vessel. Remember that God, according to the Scripture, that Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's right. Now then, when God appeared as the dove, then he would have destroyed except for the fact that he had his messenger. See? Exactly right. Now, this is no idle assumption on my part. Let's go back to Romans again. First chapter. Verse 18. Now, he said, Paul speaking here of this gospel, revealed from faith to faith. Now listen. Here is why you have got to have what we're talking about. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, even unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now what's the wrath of God? Not the judgment of God, that's the white throne, but the personal anger of God. Now, if it weren't for the fact that God had sent his messengers, and there were people who were all ready to hear the word, in other words, when God appeared, that the people would be there waiting for him, all he could do is destroy every single person, lock, stock, and barrel. Why? Because he's personal anger. He couldn't do it. How can God come today without personal anger? Because at the end time, there's nothing here to come to. That's why he sent a messenger, see, with the word. Now notice what happened under John, as John the Baptist. The elect came to the revealed word of God. Christ was the revealed word. Who came? The elect. Why? Because John was there to turn their hearts through the bringing of the truth for their day. What to look for? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There you standing among you. See? And those that John brought to Jesus were the elect. And because he brought them, then when the Holy Ghost fell upon Jesus, making God in their very presence, then he could not destroy through his personal wrath and anger because there had been no one there except. And he couldn't just take John, because John was a clear case of and so different from yours and mine, because he had the Holy Ghost before he was even born. See? God, you can't number him quite like us. It's in the sovereignty of God, see? Now, but then after Pentecost, notice again now, going up in history, after Pentecost, the same thing happened to the church as happened in Eden. Remember, this is to the church, see? Because Israel is the church in the wilderness. Acts 20 and 30, Paul saw the elders perverting the gospel. In Revelation 6 and 2, John saw the white horse rider, which was so close to reality as to deceive all but the very elect. Peter prophesied concerning the end time that God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and there would be two groups of people identical, except for the Word. Now, Paul gives us the exact account of all of this in 2 Thessalonians. Now we go to 2 Thessalonians. Doing it this way to try to trace the history and show you all I can, how this thing is working. 2 Thessalonians now. 2 chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. Okay? Paul said the same thing. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with Him. See, God coming, Jesus coming. Now, the complete gathering, that you see soon be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by letter, or word, nor letter by letter, as must, is that day of Christ's hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, nor don't let it happen at all. That day shall not come except to be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who oppose and exalt himself above all that's called God, or its worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what holdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that hindereth will be hindering until he take not away. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the fear of his mouth, destroy the brightness of coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. See your clue, your key words in there? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Isn't that exactly what Paul said about the Israelites? See, all their zeal, everything else, wouldn't do them any good, because they didn't have the revelation. And for this cause, God shall send a strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. And that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See? Now, notice that. This is that mystery iniquity. This is what we're talking about at the end time. Now, what did Jesus say back here in Matthew 7? Let's go back and look at it. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils. Thy name the wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. See? Now, Matthew 24 and 24. For there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now, let us take a good look at that unrighteousness that man calls righteousness, because that's what he's depending on. His own perversion. It is the mystery of iniquity. Is what it is. It is men and women worshiping God, doing the works of God, claiming to be God's own elect, but the true revelation of the Word has been rejected and is suppressed. In other words, the Word test fails them. They can do everything but stay with the Word. They say they are in the Word just like Cain. They act just like Israel. They preach and teach and carry out the commandments of God in their own way, but they can't go word by word with the revelation as it says in Isaiah chapter 28. Now remember, Isaiah 28, we don't have time to go into tonight, is the end time chapter. Notice what it says. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, how in the name of common sense can you have the Word of God come in you and you be taken in the snare? Only one way, because you're rejected. He hammers it down, precept upon precept, a line upon line, word by word, hammers it down. They just turn it down, turn it down. They say, serpent, you can believe that stuff. Well, that's spiritual. The woman never did get with a serpent. That's a lie. For this, that would offend us. That would degrade womanhood. Doesn't degrade at all. I bet he was the finer man of all the skunks are living with right now. So close to man, you couldn't tell apart except one looked like a giant. Great, big, huge fella, handsome guy. Sure. He was just a seducer. Some of these guys are worse. See? Now listen. Back here again to this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. That seventh verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Where is it working? In the church. See what the God of your imagination has done? They said this is communism. This is godless. This is not godlessness as they know it. This is godlessness which is unrighteousness. See? It's in the church. It's iniquity, the mystery of iniquity. In the church. Let's find out if this is right. Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Might as well nail it down. No use teaching a thing halfway, if you can teach it more than halfway. Verse 24. The parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. What is? The kingdom of heaven. What happened? A man sowed bad seed. Let's go to verse, same chapter. Turn now to verses 31 to 32. Another parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which is the least of all seeds. When it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air, and every time you see a bird of the air, it means something foul and rotten. Devils, wickedness, rottenness, lodge in the branches. Okay, verse 33. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Trinitarian gospel, Trinitarian dogma. Until there's nothing but Trinitarian at the end time, or you're going to die. It's in the church. The mystery of iniquity is in the church. The white horse. I want to show you how Brother Branham's Greek was so perfect, didn't even know it. He said, first of all, came forth a white horse, right? Then came a red horse. Then came a black horse. And then came what? Pale horse. You know what he said? He said, these were all the same horses poured in one. You know what the Greek says? Brindle. And a brindle horse is all colors in one. He didn't know one word about the Greek. As I said a while ago, check it out and see if you're believing right. See? Not trying to make knowledge some kind of a criterion, but let's see. If the man was this great a servant of God, he shouldn't say one thing off that word. I've yet to find him just one place off the word. Notice. The mystery of iniquity in the church. And the Bible speaks of a fouled up church at the end time. That's where it is. See? It's your church system that started out as the bride until she ends up as a rock and roll filth. Filthy trap of some description. Notice in verse 7, mystery of iniquity. Iniquity in the Greek is lawlessness. Also, that word in the 8th verse, wicked one, means also lawless one. See? It's called lawlessness. Let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. Breaks the law. How in the world can you break a law? If you ever broke a law, the law would be finished. You can't break a law. You take the law and use it the way God didn't intend it to use. For sin is lawlessness. How can you have lawlessness? There's no such thing as lawlessness. Everything's got a law behind it. Nothing that doesn't have a law wouldn't be here. lawlessness is annihilation. Let God pull back his laws. There's nothing. All things were made by him. All things are maintained by him. Take away that word. Gone. There's no such thing. Tells you what it is. Lawlessness. That's why he's the lawless one. It's iniquity. It's unrighteousness. It's perversion. See? Isn't this exactly what we saw back in Matthew? The 7th chapter? Many shall come in my name and say, Lord, haven't I cast out devils and done these things? He doesn't deny it. He says, I never knew you, though, you worker of iniquity, you lawless one. Now, they did it by a law. See? But they were wrong in what they were doing. They did it outside of the Word. See? Now, notice, in that 12th verse, down here in 1 John, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that lawless one. Who was that lawless one? The devil. See? What did he do? He had charge of angelic, all the hosts of heaven worshiping God and guarding the Word. What did he do? He took his authority and power and perverted it according to what he did against the Word. See? That wicked one, that lawless one. What did he do? Because of his evil works, which was what? The perversion of the Word, the unrighteousness, see? Now, man so taken, listen now, what I started with, man with his mind, looking at nature, loving all these things, failing God, now in the Laodicean age, materialism turns to a spiritualism. And I'm using it in a good sense now, not devil spirit is out here, see? Use a good sense. Is they're so preoccupied with gifts and signs and wonders and big programs and everything going for God that what happens? They take creation more than the Creator. They take the gifts instead of the giver, which is the Word, cast the Word outside, worship the God of their imagination, and end up in the Antichrist's lap. See? God's chosen place of worship is Christ the Word. His name is only in one gate. All else offends and must be gathered up and burned. For every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted must be burned. And you can only plant a plant by taking the laws of God and perverting it. Exactly, because the woman had reproductive organs and the serpent had reproductive organs, but they should never have come together. See? Nor should Adam have touched his wife. I never could figure some of those things, but pondering today, I got some thoughts on them, or I'm beginning to clean up the book of life now. I never could understand, but I think I'm seeing some more light on it now. But that's beside the point this minute here. Just keep my point in mind that never should happen, see? Except under God's order. That's what you got such a mess today for. See? All else offends and must be gathered and bound and burned. But, beloved, we do not need to be in doubt about the end time. We can be sure because God promised us in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 there would be a restoration of that which is lost. See? In Revelation 10 and 7, the last stage messenger reveals all the mysteries. See? Reveals who is Elijah and sows the seed of the entire Bible. He reveals Luke 17 and 30, which is the Son of Man. The vindicated prophet, William Branham, came just like Luke 1, and verse 17. Let's watch this now to get what he's supposed to do. Because you see, if John the Baptist is the forerunner of the end time, Elijah, then it's got to be the same thing because they're both in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What was he going to do? he was going to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, which was what? The disobedience to the wisdom of the just, because that's what turning the heart is to turn the hearts of faith back to the original Pentecost, which would get them right back to the Word. Why? In order to make them ready for the Lord. Otherwise, he would come in anger and destroy all. How can the bride therefore have any righteousness but the revealed righteousness of Jesus Christ? She can't have it. Anything else, nothing else will do. It must be the revealed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you this by some very important scripture, which I brought to you before, but I'm going to bring it out here now to show you. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewel. What's that? All the elected from all the ages. And I will spare them, notice now, spare them. How can you spare something that that is worthy? You can't do it. To spare means they're unworthy. See, there's a problem here. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, he doesn't say they're serving him. It says he's going to spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. In other words, it's like looking at this person's works and saying, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to save him because of a certain condition. That's what I look at this picture. Notice in verse 18 now, because here's the crux of it. Then shall you return. What day is that? In the day when God makes up his jewel. Hold your finger there a second and turn to the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter. But don't go away from Malachi. That 3rd chapter, the book of Acts. Notice what it says in verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Same thought. See? Then shall you return. At that time, that end time, when he makes up his jewel. See? Then shall you return. Now what's going to happen? And discern between the righteous and wicked. No, sir, that's a wrong translation. When you return, you'll discern between righteousness and wickedness. Now, at what time is he going to make up his jewel? Just exactly before the mystery of iniquity becomes a man. When it's right at the end time, when all but the elect are deceived, right at this time here, it says, you will turn back. You'll be turned back. Who's going to do it? Elijah. And at that time, you'll know the difference between righteousness and wickedness, which at the time when Brother Branham came, you didn't know. Yeah. And between him that serveth God and him that doesn't serve God. Right. So, is it not true then, according to Scripture, that iniquity, that is, righteousness and unrighteousness, are going to be so close that only those turned back will know it. And serving God is going to be so close that only those who have been turned back will know the difference. And that's exactly what it says. In the last day there'll arise many false Christs who will show great signs and wonders that all but the very elect will be deceived. See? Now, here is the simplicity of the whole gospel for us, as we see at top of Brother Branham, that the mystery of iniquity in its full panoply, manifestation before the world, headed up in a world system, is through the very thing that came from the Garden of Eden. It came way back before the ages came upon this earth, which was the perversion of the Word. See? Man apart from that Word. As we said a while ago, you can take it any way you want to take it. Look at any Hindu. He'll show more love and sacrifice than many a Christian will do. Except for men like a Polycarp, maybe. You've got these Buddhists right now that they'll even destroy themselves, set themselves on fire
for the good of others, to bring public opinion against what they think is wrong. And greater love hath no man than this, he laid down his life for his friends. But they'll never make it. Why? Because they're not in that word. See? You say, well, what about God? They believe in God. But not according to knowledge. What knowledge? Revealed knowledge. See? Look at these people out here today that Brother Branham had to talk so strong against. Very strong. Doing all these great, wonderful works. He had to brand them. Not that he wanted it. But he had to show where they were out of that word. See? What is it? The work of unrighteousness is where man attempts to build his own righteousness by serving God apart from that word. Now you can take all the sermons Brother Branham preached, doing God a service, see? That's one of them. He said he preached that two or three times. Fetch Shreveport, very good. God's chosen place of worship. Anointed ones at the end time. See? Take all these major sermons that he preached, even the token, and these different ones. Take them all, and you will see that everyone comes to the very place we're talking tonight, which is the simplicity of the very gospel he preached. And people pass it by because it's too simple. Too simple. But remember, the prophet came to restore all that was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And that's where Cain went off the track. God said, if you had rightly divided, what you did was right. Raising the dead, that's right. Sure. Didn't God say the fruit will multiply? What is she to come back to God and say, now just a minute here, didn't you say for me to multiply? Well, I'm doing it. She couldn't. That's what Cain did. What he said, you said to give the offering, I'm doing it. He said, look, the blood comes first. Do this. No. Not as it. See, he held the truth in unrighteousness, he repressed it, and he killed. You've got the same thing right today. God has spoken by a vindicated prophet, and the men that know better have turned it down and repressed it, and they've gone on serving God. You watch it, Anderson. The mystery of iniquity right there. See, how are you going to make without that word? Never make. There's no place we can go. Stick with that word. Upsets all the theories that men have. But you believe what the prophet taught us. You see how it is. You can take scripture by scripture, falls in line. Thank God for the word. See, as he said, if one man leave, man cannot sin until first of all they leave the word. Then how will we get back to where we belong in Eden? Back under that word. So I'm going to do this. No, that's not it at all. Get back to the word. See, that's what he said. No matter, you'll never get this thing by trying. It won't work. You'll never get it by fussing and puzzling. You'll never do it. He said, there's just one thing. Just be as sweet as you can. Just show all the love you can. And he said, just wait on God. No way else green on it. Because this is where they went off, and this is where they got to get back. He said, you shoot that rifle. He said, if it's the barrel or even a puff of wind, he said, you've got to take the bullet back to where it got off course. Where did we get off course? We got off course right on that word. I don't care what came out of it. That bullet off of course could destroy a building or 1,000 lives, 1,000,000 lives. It might be a bullet that hit an ammunition plant and wipe out 20,000 people and a vast city. See, what did it? The bullet off of course did it. If the bullet stayed on course, it would not have hit the ammunition gun. He wouldn't have done it. Getting off of course. And God get us back on course. See? Get us back on course. To just... He himself said, look at the ministry he had. The greatest ministry the world sees is Jesus Christ. But he said, I've given everything over to the ministry of this word. He said, this is the one thing I'm waiting on. It's the one thing I put first. Is this word. Why? What did they do for William Branham? He always did have that love way back there. It didn't increase his love, not to my knowledge. It didn't increase his power, not to my knowledge. No, sir. Even the very spoken word of creating this world and the giving to those who said the right thing was only a matter, see, of God doing that supernatural thing. See? People look for power. They look for gifts. Look for this. Look for that. That's fine. Certainly one day there's going to be thus saith the Lord in the bride. Not that she's going to say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I don't see that. Maybe some will say it. I don't. They'll never say, thus saith the Lord. This is the word, though. They never say that because that's the takes the prophet to do that. They might say, thus saith the Lord, to be a squirrel out there. Sure, that's fine. They'll never get to the word because the word's already been given. I don't believe they even say, thus saith the Lord, there'll be a squirrel out there. I believe they'll just say, there'll be a squirrel out there. One God. There'll be a squirrel out there. That it was God doing it, the squirrel would be there. See, out of our hands. But it's in this word here to get back to the word. See, sure love. I believe in love. I don't believe we got near enough love amongst us as a group of people. I've said that. I've always said it. But I'll tell you one thing. Remember that love is not one of the seven steps. It's the eighth. And Brother Branham likened every age to one of those seven steps. It won't work. There's only seven ages. The eighth is love. That's when God himself comes down. Seated under the bride, see? The bride's waiting now for the Spirit of Christ to come in and take that over. And that cannot happen until the bride and the Word are one. Won't happen. Why? Because she's got to be Word to be united to him. And we're coming to the stage now. So I hope you see this and understand what the mystery of iniquity is. It's because there it is. Church, it's a group of people, it's a church headed up by an Antichrist world system wherein this end time gospel, tremendous manifestation and power and all these, I'll show it tomorrow, more even when beyond tonight, is coming in and the people are going to be absolutely deceived because they've turned down the truth. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Lord, what is their righteousness? It's unrighteousness. Okay. Holding that word, the revealed word, holding it out, suppressing it. May God have pity on them. May we tonight not be guilty of suppressing it, but get it out all we can. How we're going to do it is up to the individual. God needs individuals. I deplore the fact there aren't more advances among us, but maybe that's the way God wants it. I know God's in control. And I know this is what the prophet taught. So, amen. The Lord bless you. Gracious, eternal Father, we thank you now for having allowed us to be together tonight, knowing, Lord, that we'll seek to come back tomorrow to continue, Lord, the study which you've given us by grace through revelation. We thank you, Lord, that we know now what it is at the end time that's coming upon the scene. We know now why the prophet said that after he's gone, you'll really see Janus and Jambres. Lord, that is true in a measure. That we have seen much, but I believe that according to his statement and according to your word, we're going to see a whole lot more. Lord, I hope that something like those who watched Babylon fall stood afar off. Help us, O God, to stand afar off while this thing increases and gets bigger and bigger. May we stand with thee as Abraham stood on the plains of Mamre. Let others go down to Sodom. Lord, help us to stay away from Sodom. To be 100% unperverted. One with that word. Which we know then, we're one with thee. Oh, God, grant it. Help us, Lord. Make every motive of our heart pure. Sanctify our very brains, O God. As the prophet once cried out, they needed their brains baptized. God, baptize our brains. We're not ashamed of it. Baptize us all over, O Christ, that we might be one with you. This is what we want. And unto thee we shall ascribe the honor and the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.